John chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I don't want to spend too much time here, and we'll look at the sorrow and joy in a second, but I left off on verse 13, and I didn't want to just skip and not hit this little passage in the middle here. So he's been talking to them. He's been telling them about the Spirit, and he's been preparing them for life without him. And he goes on to say, there's a lot of other things I could tell you, but you can't even handle them now. And I just want to, applicable point, I guess, for our life. How many of you ever feel like, God, I want to know more? I want to know all of it. Thank you for sending me on this little journey and this little path, but I want all full disclosure, full revelation. I don't want to be caught by any sneak attacks. I want to know the beginning and the end because that's your name, God. And yet, oftentimes we don't get it all, right? Here he goes, there's so much more I could tell you, he's saying to the 11. But if I told you, you couldn't bear it. I know this is not fun for my friends who want the answers to every question. Those are the people why I quit teaching gifted class. Those are those kids. But Mr. Cordovi, why is it that you have to inverse fractions to do? I don't know, man. You just do. But there's got to be a reason why you do that. I don't know why you do that, but that's how you do fractions. But why? Go ask someone smarter than me. All right? That's one of the reasons I had to leave Gifted World, because those kids want to know everything about everything. But there is this, I guess, for the weightiness of life, there is this truth that if we knew everything, we couldn't bear it. If we knew it all, we couldn't bear it. And this is a new illustration off the top of my mind that even came to me today through our share group. And we have 5 million Ann's in this church. I think we should change the name of the church to the Church of Ann. And maybe we could grow that way. Hey, if your name is Ann and you haven't found a place where you fit in, welcome. We're all named Ann. we're that specific. We have to end it with an E. Are you kidding me, people? I'm trying to grow a church here. I'm taking all kind of Anns. Polly Ann, Susie Ann. No. No, but Ann's brother, John, not her husband, John. See how confusing we are? Ann's brother, John, has serious heart problems, and he's had all kind of alliteration. No, that's not right. At that word right there, and all kind of stuff, his heart just isn't working. And so now there's been talk of heart transplant. And she just said today, it was kind of, ignorance was bliss. Ignorance was not knowing everything was okay. Just knowing he was sick was okay. Heart transplant scared us. Now, the reality is there's sometimes we do need to know more, and there's sometimes that we don't. And I can't be the judge of that. In Ann's family case, knowing that he might have to have a heart transplant right now is a little uncomfortable, but in the long run, it might be what's best. In the case of the Schultz family, not knowing that Grandpa Schultz had cancer or brain tumor, what it was best. He just lived life to his fullness, and then he was gone. Had he known, would it have been too big of a weight to bear? Perhaps. All suffice to say this, that there are those moments in life, and especially when it comes to the Almighty, that we must recognize this. If he believes it's too much for us to bear, are you okay in that quiet, uncomfortable place? Do you trust a God who knows what you can and can't bear? And to me, that's part of the hard part of the reality of faith. It's enough to we could sit here and preach all day long and talk, but when faith becomes hard is those instances, right? When we come to this place where, God, I want to know more. And perhaps his silence is saying to us, you can't bear knowing more. And it's those moments that we find ourselves as a community of faith, a lot of times awkward and throwing little pet phrases at people. And I think most of the times it's so that we can feel comfortable because we don't feel comfortable in the silence. And it's those moments I think God has called me to just remain calm and still and remember my own life and remember the scriptures and say, sometimes he doesn't reveal because it's more than I could bear, and it's more than you could bear. The times in my own life that I have prayed, hey, God, give me patience or whatever. And the way in which he brought it about, if he had told me that's the way he was going to give me patience, I would have never prayed for patience, if that makes sense. God, I need to be transformed. I need to lose my temper. I need to be a better husband. If I knew to be a better husband, would it be go through this pain and trial? I'd have said, you know what? Mediocre's good. Mediocre husband, good. Better than bad husband, mediocre's good. But no, I want to be a great husband, and God doesn't reveal to me to get there, you got to walk through this. Because if he did, I'm telling you, I know me, it's too much for me to bear. I'm sitting right here in this nice comfy chair. So sometimes there's more that could be said to us. There really is. There's more that God could reveal to us, but sometimes for our own fragility, knows we can't bear it, and he doesn't give it all to us. Now, the flip side of this is that he does indeed give them the more that they need when it comes. There's this progressive type of revelation that the apostles are going to get. That is, he doesn't give it all to them in that day. But when the Spirit of truth comes, look what happens here. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are come. So he's not leaving in that dark forever, but he's saying this: you can't bear it now. The Spirit of truth will come. He will reveal to you all truth. And he will help you when that time comes, because he's speaking on my behalf. But more importantly, when he speaks on my behalf, he speaks on the behalf of the Father, the authority of God. And there we go with my friend Marcia, who wants more revelation than I can give her. There's our Trinity again, right? There's God the Father and the Son and the Spirit all working together. Three, yet one. And while we would like to have more, perhaps more we could not bear. See how I got out of that one, Marcia? Stop asking me about it. No, I'm just joking. I know you will. She does, and I love it. And we wrestle with it, and a lot of times that's the best we can do. But here we have it, right? And so he's saying, fear not, when I go, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he can guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine, declare it to you. All the Father is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine, declare it to you. And remember, these guys have had Jesus. What he's saying is, you haven't fully understood everything that I've said to you. If you fully understood it, you couldn't bear it. But know this, when I'm gone, the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes, he will reveal to you truth. Now, when we see this word, all truth, we tend to think, okay, that's everything. But I don't think the Spirit gave them the knowledge of everything. I think there was all the truth that they needed, all the truth that is profitable. We use those terminologies a lot, and we don't always mean all, right? We might say, oh, I know everything I need to know about that, but you really don't, right? But you know everything that you need to know. I know everything I need to know about how to drive my car. Do I know everything about my car? Absolutely not. The time that thing breaks down, I'm calling a mechanic because he really knows everything, I hope. This is where I get taken to the cleaners because maybe I don't need that to be done. But whatever the case is, you get what I'm saying. Here what he's saying is they're going to reveal you all truth, the truth primarily about what will glorify him, the truth of what we need to know. And this is what Scripture speaks of, that all Scripture is God-breathed and it is profitable. Could God have told us more? Absolutely. But what he has told us is sufficient for what he intends us to know. And so this is the case in point here. So the Spirit's going to come upon them so they will know what they need to know. And then they have transmitted that for us in Scripture. So the Spirit of truth has guided them in their writing so that they would know the truth that God would have for us. And now we too have, in a sense, the same Spirit of truth. Only instead of getting a new revelation, we're getting our revelation from what has already been given to us through these men's writing, through the writing of these men. So we're still being guided by the Spirit of truth in all truth. They had to write it, now we get the written account of it, if that makes sense. And so we too can bear witness to this and go, oh, okay, we have truth, because the Spirit of truth has indeed penned these words to these men. So now we look at this sorrow and joy and the fun part of childbirth. Fun, right? A blast. Yes. Again, I've never done it, so I could say it's fun. But here we go. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Okay, I'm going to read that again, because I'm as confused as the disciples were. Because they're clearly confused. I'm going to tell you in a second they are. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, in a little while, you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does this mean, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So before we get into childbirth real quickly here, here's what's happening. He just said that very confusing statement, right? In a little while, you will see me no more. And then in a little while, you will see me again. And they're as human as you and I are, which is what I love about the scriptures. They don't make these guys any less human than they are. They're sitting there going, what? What? This? A little while, I'm not going to see you. In a little while, I'm going to see you. You're going to go to the I'm lost. I am. You are speaking of this over here, and I'm over here. They must have had that puzzled look on their face that children get all the time when you just say something to them, and they just went like, whew. For us and our family, my son has decided, I don't know why, my kid's 9. I think the book level for Mysterious Island by Jules Verne, I think it's a 9th grade book level. My 9-year-old has decided he wants to read this. He opens to page 1, and he's reading. And he gets through with page 1, and he's got that look on his face like, what just happened? So my wife goes, well, let's go back and let's look at this again. And we get through it. I think the first sentence has the word traverse in it. Chevy. Traverse is in that first sentence. And my son goes, see, that lost. What? It's that kind of an instance. You could see it. Jesus apparently could see it. Not only that, being omniscient, I'm sure he gets it. They don't have a clue what he's talking about. So now he's spelling it out for them, and this is what he says to them. You are going to lament and weep. In other words, you're going to mourn. These are the words that are used when someone is dead. In other words, you're not going to see me in a little while because I'm going to die. And then you're going to see me again. By then, you're really confused, right? Because we've never seen that before, right? Well, wait, you're going to die, and then after a little while, I'm going to see you again. But look at here what he's going to say, though. You're going to be sorrowful, but the world's going to rejoice. And indeed, the world did rejoice at the crucifixion of the Christ. Indeed, they did. I mean, they're cheering that they're cheering to crucify him because he's standing for something they did not believe in. Meanwhile, they are indeed sorrowful that he's dead. This is the man they follow their life. So he's going to say to them, but their sorrow, you're going to be mourning and they're going to rejoice. But look what he says to them. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Notice, by the way, it doesn't say that your sorrow is replaced by joy, that sorrow's not there. That sorrow comes before joy. You see that? That you are going to mourn, you are going to be sad, but in order to experience joy, you're going to have to feel this experience. And this is now the illustration that Jesus gives, by which I will just say I've seen it firsthand, and women, hopefully you'll agree with it. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So I stop there for a second. Here's where I just delve into the world of what I've observed, and I ask the ladies to help me. Is it sorrowful, that whole, I would even say, not just the birthing experience, but the whole experience of having a life like being formed inside of you? I can't imagine that, I understand there's that pregnant glow, and I understand there's that whatever all that stuff is, and I read What to Expect When You're Expecting, because again, I didn't want to be a mediocre husband, but good God, that book was just like me reading this right here, saying, in a little while I'm going to see you, in a little while I'm not. I'm reading that stuff, go, what is this? And I'm not a dumb man by any stretch of the imagination, but the diagrams in there, I was like, you know, I'm glad they did not teach me this in class, because I don't need to know about all those parts that it takes, whatever. Clearly, I'm not a biology guy, never will be, I'm more of a word guy. But it is kind of sorrowful. It is painful. Let's just put it that way, right? There is great pain with this whole giving birth to another human being thing. I remember the uncomfortableness of my wife started out at 90 pounds before she had the beast of a child that we had. I love my son. And I didn't mean that like beast in a bad way. I just meant he was a big boy. A 90-pound woman's not, 90 pounds, 5'1" is not supposed to have like a 23-inch, 9-pound baby in my book. That's just, that's cruel. I think. that's 2 feet. She's 5 feet. There's only 3 feet of her body left when you count all of him inside of her. And I just remember she would sit and she'd be like, I can feel like down here stuff. And I'm just like, whoa, I don't want to hear anymore. Hot, right? Were you guys hot? My wife was. It was Kentucky winter time. My wife, by the way, is cold probably in this building right now. I'm sweating to death, and Connie's probably like, give me a jacket because she's freezing. But meanwhile, she's pregnant with Noah. Wintertime in Kentucky, 20 degrees, and she's like, please open the windows and turn on the fan. I'm like, woman, I still have to live here too. Your son. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You're right. I did do this. I'm sorry. Anyways. that experience was tough enough, right? But then, the giving the birth part. All right, we don't have to go into that. If you don't know about it, I'm sure Discovery Channel's got some video for you to watch. I'm not going into all the details other than I didn't want to be there, but again, I love my wife and I want to be a good husband, not a mediocre husband, so I was there. And I didn't want to see anything, but I'm a sucker too, by the way. If the nurse says, hey, Dad, look, I just have that, yes, ma'am. Oh, no! All I thought was, good, this must be the most painful thing that any human being could endure. I just really felt that. It looked painful. I know this. Just our experience was, it was, I think, an hour and a half to recover her body. They had to do other things, so an hour and a half to recover from the process of giving birth to our son. Lost, I don't know how many pints of blood. Enough to say, talk about sorrow and pain, right? That's just our experience. Our experience was she lost a lot of blood. She had to stay in the hospital an extra 3 or 4 days, needed like 2 transfusions. Sorrow. Pain, right? I mean, she wasn't in those moments when she was in the delivery room. She wasn't like, ha ha, yes. That was not happening. Now, she was very kind and gracious, but there was still screams of pain or whatever. And then, I just won't forget, as they're working on repairing my wife and all that good stuff, and they've cleaned off, there must be something about a mother that can appreciate those first moments of birth. But as they cleaned off what I thought was an alien, I thought something was wrong with my son, because in the TV, they don't look the way they look in real life. In TV, they're like 3-month-old babies with perfectly round heads. My son's head was not perfectly round. I thought, what happened to him? He had to come into the world. There were small means, adding to the sorrow. And they cleaned him off, and I just remember thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And they put him in my arms. What did my wife want? No, I want my boy. In my mind, I was thinking, the last thing I would want is that. All that pain, and the look on her face was sheer joy. And I remember thinking right then in that hospital room as she's holding our son, I remember thinking, I could never do this to my wife again. I could never make her relive this experience again. I just thought that. I thought, I'm not even going to touch my wife ever again because I don't want her to, not for gross reason, I didn't want her to feel that kind of pain. Ever again. I'll never forget. She was like, okay, we could do this again. How could you do that again? The joy of having her son was far greater than the sorrow that she had to go through to experience having a son or a daughter, whatever your case is, moms and dad, moms in this case, the twinkle in your eye, right? The pain, the agony, all the 9 months, all the thing that little booger cost you was worth it when you were mama. So the sorrow was replaced by inexplicable joy. So much so that I know that women are like, I'll do that again. In our case, we weren't fortunate enough to do that again. Maybe it'll happen someday, but at this point, I don't know. Man, I feel like a dinosaur and I'd be like grandpa or something by the time that happens. I know I'm young, but leave me alone. I'm balding and I have a beard with white hairs. That my wife can't stand. So maybe we won't be having another child. Anyways, suffice to say, though, you've seen it, right? I mean, whatever. You agree with their religious beliefs or not, like the Duggars and the other family, 19 children. And the other family's got 18, and there's no multiples in that family. 18 times a woman went through the agony of childbirth, and she's ready to go at it again. Why? Because the joy outweighed the sorrow. But hear this and hear this well. You can't escape the sorrow and expect to get the joy, right? I get that you can get epidural, but it's still not a fun, it's still a sorrowful experience. It still does wreak havoc on your body. There's all this stuff that happens. And I don't care what kind of drugs they give you, there's still a sorrow part of that, right? And to experience the joy, you're going to walk through it. So, which brings me to this case in point. I know this whole point is to explain to them what he means by he's going to go away. What he means is he's going to die, and there's sorrow there. But the sorrow is replaced by joy, and that he's going to come back from the dead. That's the joy part. And the joy is further filled by the fact or reality that he is going to take them with him someday. So there's the joy for them. But I want to stop here for a second and consider this. Look what he says here. Your sorrow will turn to joy. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to weep and lament. We get that. But in that, here you go. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, verse 22. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And here's why I want to stop for a second. Because it seems to us that, wait, we just want the joy and not the sorrow part. And it seems to me that what Jesus is saying is, no, no, if you want joy, you have to taste the sorrow. And that flies against a lot of philosophy. It flies against a lot of what I call in modern churchdom a lot even, I think. It's almost sinful if you come to church and you're not smiling, right? And most people go, oh, you know, I can't. I don't know, because I haven't been a part of the non-faith community, and I can't even count how many years that's been now, because I was a little tight when I came into this faith thing. But I can't imagine that an unbelieving world comes in, like, really, these people smile all the time? Now, listen, I think we can have joy all the time, because that's what Jesus says. But there's something about sorrow that's part of this life, and there's something about sorrow we taste, and then we experience joy, and we can't skip that phase. So how is it we can have sorrow, or how is it that we can have joy at all times, he says, even our sorrow? Understanding, yeah, that sorrow might produce joy, but how is it that I can remain joyful? And I would say this, that it must be a different perspective of joy than the world has. That our perspective of joy must be a God perspective of joy. Why is it that God asks us to have joy? And is it different than the joy the world asks of us? And the best I can tell you is, I think it's night and day, the difference between God's joy and world joy. And I don't mean world like as in sinful joy. I'm just talking about in the philosophy in the age of this day what joy means. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I think that joy in this day and age is more about like my feelings and my wants than it is others. And I think God joy is joy in him. So it's a joy that's focused on someone else. In this case, primarily him, but secondary, I think, in others. And a world structure is, if I have joy, it's all about me being happy and my wants and needs being met. So I'm joyful if I get what I want. And sometimes world joy comes at the expense of other people. But godly joy, I think, comes at the expense I think that we're spending our time being joyful in him, and conversely being joyful in the things he has us be joyful in. The worldly joy, right? I don't know. I got what I wanted, and it's mine. I have a right to have this, and no one can take this right from me. I don't care if it's trampling upon your rights or not. I've got it. Sometimes it's not as overt. Sometimes we can see it, and we think it's very selfish, right? And sometimes we go, wait, good golly, really? Who made you the most important person on the planet? You ever had those moments? I had that moment just the other day. We went to Sweet Tomatoes to have some food, and they've got a little nice salad bar up there. And I love that they always get fresh stuff. So the lady saw that the salad wasn't fresh. She threw it away, and she went to the back to get some fresh salad. People behind me were appalled that she wasn't there with their salad. And I have a soft spot, by the way, because I did work in the food industry. So I have a soft spot for the people behind the counter, because you have no idea. Just because you're paying $6 doesn't make you the king of the person behind the counter, is all I'm saying. Maybe you have that experience too at Starbucks, I'm sure, and Busch Gardens. I don't know how you guys get treated. Like it's your fault that Shikra broke down. Yeah, I did that on purpose. I know neither one of you are Shikra, but I was giving you a cool ride to work at. I don't even work near the Shikra. I don't care. You did it. You're ruining my family vacation. Yes. That's my goal. Anyways, the lady, so she went to go get the salad, and this man was like, what? When he did this, I just wanted to crawl out of my skin. He started clapping at the help. I'm like, Hello, those are human beings. You're allowed to clap at my dumb dog. Well, you're not, because my wife gets offended because the dog is our other child. But whatever. It's a human being. Hello, if you're upset there's no salad, at least be like, excuse me, where'd the salad go? Oh, we went to get some fresh salad. Oh, thank you so much that I'm not going to get salmonella. Can you get salmonella from salad? I don't know. But thank you so much I'm not going to get sick from some rancid salad. Thank you for getting me fresh new salad. Thank you for caring about my welfare. Instead, I want to just walk up there and be like, let's throw down, fella. I will take you one-armed. And yes, I'm a pastor. I don't even care. No, because that wouldn't be fair, right? That wouldn't be right. The better way would just be like, excuse me, why'd you do whatever. But you get what I'm saying, right? What his needs, his wants, more important than anyone else, that more important than that woman's dignity. That was a human being that deserves dignity and respect. I don't care. There's one of my little soapboxes. We know that I got little soapboxes. I don't care if you think it's the most belittling, meaningless job in the world. That human being is a human being created in the image of God that deserves respect and dignity. I don't care if it's a homeless person on the street corner and you want to treat them like a homeless person on the street corner. Dignity and respect. We're looking at people created in the image of God. We are. They deserve dignity and respect. I don't care if the world calls them flawed. And again, get on my big soapbox, people with disabilities. Guess what? You might call it a disability, but it's a person created in the image of God. Give them the respect. Don't belittle them. Don't think less of them. Don't think they can't do something. Maybe they can't, but if they can't, doesn't make them less of a human being than it makes you, because I guarantee you there's something they can do that you can't. In my case, math. But by golly, I'm still a person that deserves respect and dignity. Wait, she can't do math? Oh, Laura Lee! But you hear what I'm saying here. Worldly joy, a lot of times, it's all about me and mine. And maybe you do have those small people that you, whatever. But I think godly joy is this, finding joy in the other. And primarily, again, I say God. Secondarily, it's other people as well. I love my, if you haven't gotten this yet, I hope there's two things you've learned today, new people. I love God with all my heart, mind, soul. And second, I love my wife right under there. She's an incredible woman. She finds joy in the things I find joy in. And I just find that great. And it makes it easier for me to find the joy in her stuff too. But seriously, the other week was a big week. I don't know if you know this. Something big happened on Sunday night last week. Yeah, something big happened. Some kind of a football game or something. And my son, I love my son. Not an athlete. Math? Yes. Where he got that? I don't know. But genius, just not athletic, which is cool. So I'm like, hey, son, want to watch the Super Bowl? He's like, no. But they'll have some great commercials. He's like, commercials? My son's digital revolution, right? What's a commercial? We fast forward on the DVR for commercials, bro. Commercial? I don't want to watch a commercial. I don't care how funny the commercial is. So my son decides he ain't watching the Super Bowl. My wife, it's the only time I'm making fun of my wife, okay? My wife, varsity cheerleader, made the cheerleading squad for UCF collegiately, which they're like national champions. The only thing we can do good at UCF is cheer. We've had 3 national championships. Cheerleading. Anyway, she made that squad. She doesn't know what a first down is. I kid you not. I've tried to explain to my wife a million times, a million different analogies, what a first down. She has no idea. So do you think my wife likes football? No. You think my wife cares about the commercial? She's like my kid. No. So Super Bowl Sunday, the first half, while Noah could still be awake before his bedtime, I let him have the TV in the living room, which just pained me. That one's the high-def one. I'm in the TV in my bedroom, little old flat, you know, the tube thing or whatever. I'm watching the show by myself in the dark, and it just cracks me up. My wife goes, we're so popular, no one invited us to a party. I'm like, shut up. I'm held up in the bedroom. Okay, I'm done. So, but second half, I'm sitting there watching it, and my wife is working on the yearbook for school. And I just put on Facebook, I just love that my wife is used, there's a big game on TV, my kid's asleep, and my wife's writing the yearbook. So she looked at me and meant this with all her heart. Honey, if the 49ers were in the Super Bowl, I'd watch every minute with you because I know you love the 49ers. And I was like, baby, you want to go to a museum or something? I'll find joy in that somehow. No, but see, parents, get this right. Do you not get lit up when your kid has joy? And do you just, I don't care what that cost is for me, I'm going to go there. For me, Legoland was not my cup of tea at all. It just wasn't for me. It was fun, but it wasn't for me. The roller coasters are like kid size or whatever. I like a good roller coaster. Plus, I had a bad shoulder injury. But not only are the kid, like, I looked like a giant in this little roller coaster. My knees were banging on the thing, and my kid's face was lit up, and I walked off like this. Oh! And Noah's just smiling, and it's his birthday, and he's so full of joy. And I was just like, I'm good. I'm good. This is good. I would rather be here than Disney World. And I'm a Disney kid. Hands down, that's the place to be. Sorry, Busch Gardens people, but Disney's the place to be. I'm biased because I work. So anyways, okay, Universal people. Suffice to say, though, joy in my son was worth the cost for me. So I want to say this, in the Christian's perspective, it's this. We can find joy in all things if our joy is in God. And that's a joy placed on Him, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. Our joy is, I find joy in what brings you joy. I find joy, and that's what Jesus did. And there are times that looks very contradictory. Listen, for Jesus to go to the cross so the Father may have joy, right? The Father wanted the Son to go to the cross so He could redeem us. That was the Father's plan. And in that moment, it doesn't look so joyful for Jesus. Yet Jesus goes, not my will, Father, but yours. And that's the hard part of life. And I say this, it's not fun we walk these sorrowful paths full of pain and suffering. And yet, if that's what the Father intends, will we not say, Father, not our will, but yours? And maybe the Father's not finding joy in that, but our joy is still found in that He's being pleased. Or that what He's attempting, or not attempting, but what He wants to accomplish will be accomplished. Again, we go back to the first part of this talk, right? I couldn't bear it to know why I'm in the middle of it. But maybe at the end of it, it'll finally be worth it. And even if it's not worth it in my eyes, it'll be worth it because I have joy because I did or went through what the Father had planned for me. The problem with that is that we live in a fallen world, right? And when our joy is based on other people, that is when we find our joy in other people, we often find that they misuse that. And we start to put that picture on God. And there's where we fall short. God is not like people. That's why Jesus is clearly saying, not my authority, but the Father's authority. What the Father has, I give to you because it's His. Listen, God is not like us. I've said it before. A lot of people have a problem when we call God Father because they had a bad concept of Father. I respect that. I'm so sorry that you had a bum for a dad if you did. I really am. Again, I speak of my wife's situation. I didn't meet my father-in-law until I had a son that was 2. And I had dated his daughter for 2 years, had been married at that point for 3 years. 5 years, never met my father-in-law. And we met him one day, and he lives here. And I think she got an email at Christmas. Hey, Merry Christmas. I don't think that's great human fatherliness. That's just me. Grandson's seen him once or twice. My son doesn't even know what his grandfather looks like. You get what I'm saying? She's got a bad earthly father. But she's never let that, I'm sure she has at times, she's let that picture of her father on earth maybe be the same picture of her father in heaven, but she had to speak into that and say, that's not true. God is not like my father on earth. God is perfect father. So here's the case too. There may have been times that you put joy in someone else, or your joy came from filling someone else's needs or wants, and they took advantage of that, and now you're afraid to let go and say, no, I'll find my joy in God. Know this, He's not an abuser of persons like people are. God does do right. God is holy and righteous. We may not be. You might have been taken advantage of. I get that. I believe that. I mean, I speak of my son now even. Listen, if I gave him everything that brought him joy and I found my joy in that, I would be raising a horrible human being. Right? And honestly, I find that to be a lot of the problems in our society today, right? We want our kids to always have joy, always get what they want, and we spoil them to death at whatever cost it cost us, and the kids have no idea. So what I'm saying is that's why it's not enough to have our joy in another human being. Our joy must ultimately go in God. And then do the things He's called us to do. There are times that I do find great joy that my son should have. The Legoland was one. But every day, and I love my kid, but every day he comes home and he wants something new. And if I gave him every one of those things that he wanted, well, it just wouldn't be good for him. Just wouldn't. And yet we live in a society where that happens all the time. And whatever your conviction, and I'm not one to speak in your family convictions, but here's one that is a daily battle at our house. My 9-year-old wants a cell phone. No. No. There's no one on this rock you need to text or call that you can't use my phone. Sorry, buddy. But how many parents would be like, oh, he wants it, I'm going to give it to him. No, he doesn't need it. Now, again, we live in a very broken society where parents don't live together and there's a need for the kid to have a cell phone. I get that. I'm just saying in our family, in our context, it didn't make sense. And so I had to draw the line on that. The funny part, though, is where mom and dad divide on the thing. Mom told him, oh, when you're 16 and you drive, you can get one. I'm like, 16? When he's 18, he can pay for it, he can get one. So pray for our families. We try to figure out that line. I'm the head of the house, though. No, I'm joking. Joking. You see what I'm saying, though? But here's the reality. The reality is, though, that if we find our joy in God, we can find joy in all circumstances. If we find that whatever pleases you, Father, whatever you want, I submit my will to yours. And that's the generation that we have a hard time with, because the generation that we're living in and amongst is that their needs are what's most important. And they want what they want, and they need what they need, and it doesn't matter. You just can't say no to them. And so what I'm saying is there are times that I even have to say no to myself for the sake of the Father, because I want to find joy in him, not joy in these pitiful little things that I want today and tomorrow are gone. Or looking at Ecclesiastes, I think it's got to be one of the points of it, right? I mean, how many things have I wanted, really absolutely wanted, have to have, needed, and today they sit in a drawer at my house? Well, we don't want to talk about that. But still, you get what I'm saying? And it cracks me up, right? Oh, we want iPhone. I want an iPhone. We're at iPhone 4S today. Tomorrow we'll be at iPhone 5, followed by the iPhone 5D. Because why they just can't name them? I don't get one, two, I don't care. Just whatever. Followed by next, and when you buy it, and you got a 2-year contract, and you're kidding yourself inside the head, I'm stuck with this for 2 years, and the new one can do like 3D imaging or something, and you're like, what? What I'm saying is, and you had to have it, right? And now you're stuck, and you got to break the contract and pay $800 to get the iPhone 360. Now that's an Xbox, which will be replaced by whatever's coming out next. That's the generation we live in, right? Finding joy in what pleases them. And what I'm saying is, here's Jesus saying to them, you're going to see sorrow. Sorrow will not be removed. You have to go through the sorrow to experience the joy. And you'll have everlasting joy when you realize that joy is found in my Father. Joy is found in my Father. And so that's my word of encouragement for us this morning, is that I know, there are things that I haven't walked in, right? I've not walked in childbirth. I've not given birth to a child. I've not walked in your personal suffering and strifes. But I know this, there's joy. There's joy that's found in God, in the person of Christ. That's where it's at. Thank you for that. Women, by the way, you never told me I was right about pregnancy. Awesome, thank you. She probably the closest one to having been through it recently from the rest of us. That's all I'm saying is that. So here's Jesus saying to them, I'm going to go away for a little while. I'm going to taste death. When I taste death, you will be sorrowful. You will. But know this, when I come back, your sorrow will turn into joy. It's going to turn into joy. Your joy is found in me. So he goes, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So you've not asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full. How can he say that, by the way? This isn't the verse in Scripture where you're like, oh, great, I can get whatever I want. What is it? That your joy may be full. How's your joy full? Your joy is full in him. So what are you asking for? The things that he would ask you, the things that would please him is what you're asking for. So this isn't that verse like, oh, you know, I'm down my finances, I need to ask for more. Yeah, he might give you that or he may not. At the end of the day, what's most important is that you find your joy in him. And that's what he knows. And that's where I asked you again in the beginning to bear with him. So I'm going to pray for us because the kids are done and we'll sing our closing song. I thank you so much for your attentiveness. And let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to know Christ and be found in Christ. Thank you, Father, that sorrow may last, as the Old Testament say, for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Father, we don't like to walk in the sorrow. But Father, when we understand the joy is worth more than the sorrow was, I think we'll embrace that. So we thank you for the picture of motherhood and the picture of childbirth to show us, Father, that there are things that are worth enduring so we may experience the joy. Help us, Father, to continue to find our joy in you. Help us, Father, not to be self-centered. Father, help us to remember that you have called us to live a life in service to you and service to others. That our primary goal, our primary aim is to love you first and then love others, God. Help us to do this on a daily basis. God, we love you and we're grateful for this time we shared in your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.